Please open your Bibles this morning to Genesis 17, verse 1. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, as we approach you this morning, we pray that our hearts would be humbled before your word, that we would bow down in submission to you. Through the word that you set forth, Father, that you bring your great power through, oh Lord, may it take effect on us today. May it have the same creative power in us as we hear it. It is brought forth as it did in the very beginning when you uttered, let there be, and there was. Oh, Father, we should tremble knowing that your word is about to be preached, knowing that what you have given us is part of your very essence. Where your word is, you are. Lord, speak to us today. Overwhelm us with the power of your Spirit within our hearts and our minds, that they may be transformed, that we may know what your good and pleasing will is. Oh, how we praise you this morning, Father. Thank you for allowing us to dig into your word and to consider who you are. In Christ's holy and precious name, amen. Over the last 7 weeks, we have been considering who God is. We've been considering the aspect that if we are going to worship God, we need to know Him. If we are considering ourselves saved and have eternal life, then we understand that to have eternal life means to know God the Father and Jesus Christ whom He sent. And so it's much more than just knowing about Him, but it's knowing Him. It's watching the development of a relationship that we have as the body of Christ and individual members of that body. That we are forming and God is transforming into the likeness of His Son, bringing us ever nearer day by day to that day of glory when we will not only speak of His Word, not only consider the radiance of His beauty, but when the blinding aspect, the beauty of His own presence will be before us as we are all bowed down as one people before Him in the eternal glory that He has set before us. Let us consider that now as we see God for who He is. Over these last weeks, we have considered the fact that God is holy, that He's other than us, that He is the potter. He's the creator. We're the creature. That His word, that Jesus Christ, the word becoming flesh, is inerrant. It's perfect and pure. That where God is, His word is. And where His word is, God is. That it is authoritative. And it is in His word that we find everything that we need to know about God. Everything that He says we have to know about Him and should know about Him. That we should pursue after Him. is found in the very words that he has given to us throughout the ages and has been written down for us to continue to hear his voice through the pages of Holy Scripture. We have then begun to look at God in his very person, in these attributes that he contains that are beyond our comprehension. To understand that God is omniscient, that he knows all things, that there is nothing that surprises God, that anything that is known by God, for God moved it and put it into place. That God is all present. That his omnipresence is everywhere at all times. That in his fullness, there is not one place in his creation that he does not exist. He is pure and holy and righteous everywhere at all times in the complete fullness of his being. And then today, we're going to look at his omniscience, his power. And so, we need to have the right concept of God. And the only way to do that is to see him as all-powerful. Because if everything else we've said is true, this is also true. And if you've noticed by now, I'm sure you have, you should begin to realize that all of his attributes work together at all times. That as we've preached through these different characteristics or attributes of who God is, we can see that they fold in on each other. And that is because God is absolutely consistent with himself at all times. There is no place where one attribute is where all the other attributes are not there as well. God is not divided. God is one. And in that unity of the Godhead, wherever any aspect of his being is, the fullness of his being is. And so in everything that he discharges from himself, all of him is there with it. Because his attributes never change. Because his being never changes. And these things that we are talking about are the aspect, the property of his very essence. And that's why when we look at this, we tiptoe in to look at these truths of God because they are so far beyond our comprehension, the ability to hold on to them and understand them. We must be satisfied to apprehend them. As we talked about in Sunday school this morning, we have to realize that what true worship consists of is the humble submission to God's word. Because that is where we hear everything of God. It's the only place we're going to know God as our Father and as our Savior. It's the only thing that's going to express to us who this God is that created every living plant and being that exists, that formed every rock and planet that we see, that set the stars in place. It is this God that we are attempting to know. And if it were not for God condescending to us in his word, speaking it to us that we can understand it, we could know nothing of this God. And so we look at this text this morning. And what we see in this text, what we are going to highlight in this text is one phrase, I am Almighty God. But to consider what that means is, first of all, to understand the context behind this. This is when Abram was complaining in some ways about not having a child, etc., and so on. And the aspect of going into the covenants that God has made with him and what God says to him to reassure him of all of these things that he has told him in the past. And the promise of the covenant we find in Genesis 15. He says, I am Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. El Shaddai. The God Almighty, the God of all power. If God were not all powerful, then he would not have the ability to bring to pass everything he desires and pleases. The scriptures tell us that he sits in the heavens and does as he pleases. This is our God. And if he does that, that means that he has something about himself that allows him to dictate, to bring into existence, to manifest, to progress, to sustain all that he pleases. For nothing exists that does not exist that he did not desire to bring into existence by his own pleasure. And so therefore, if he does not have all power, that would not be possible. And we must understand that God's power is just like him, because it is him. It is infinite, eternal, pure, perfect, incomprehensible. It's without end. It's unrestrained. It's self-existent. It's self-sustained. It cannot be added to, nor can it decrease. It is never, he never relinquishes his power. Rather, he delegates it. And his power is holy. We are speaking of a power that man cannot comprehend. God himself is the originator and source of all power. God's power is absolute. There is no other power. All power in creation is but an extension of God's power. God's power is effortless. God's power is ultimate. Every aspect of power we see around us, the power that lights this room, the power for me to speak, the power for you to breathe, the power for anything we see is but an extension of the power of God. And God's power is not like power as we understand it. For when we think about power, when we think about how it is exerted and how it is used, even with our own bodies, we know that we must be nourished. We know that we must be revived by sleep. We cannot just continue. When we exert energy, it is dissipated. It lessens. We pick up our cell phones and we use them throughout the day, and by the end of the day, they're dead. Not like God. God's power never diminishes. He never relinquishes one aspect of his power because he is power. And for him to have relinquished any of it means that there'd be something of himself that is no longer a part of himself. And so when we consider the fact that this world and everything in it is sustained by the word of his power, it is sustained without effort. Just consider creation for a moment. In creation, all God did was say, let it be. When you and I construct something, when you and I decide we want to put a project together, we have to gather up the tools. We have to gather up the materials. We have to figure out how are we going to put this together. But God, all He does is go, let it be. By the end of the day, we have to re-energize ourselves. We can get a misconception of the seventh day thinking that God rested. Well, no, He's not resting. He works continually, as Jesus Christ Himself said about His Father. What He says in Genesis is that there is nothing left I'm going to create. I have rested now from creating. Now I will sustain all things. And as we will see, He does recreate that which is lost and fallen. But God does not exert any energy from Himself as He sustains the universe around us. It is effortless to God. God's power is not limited to His action either. Through God's power, we can see His work. There is infinitely more power in His nature than has ever been seen in any of His work. What we see of God is a minute glimmer of the absolute power that God is. All power belongs to God. He did not acquire it. It is not something He gains. God is power. It is an attribute of His very being. In Mark 14, 62, Jesus said during His trial, before He was crucified, Jesus says, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. He says, I will be seated at the right hand of the power. He gives God the name of power. El Shaddai. All power, absolute. God holds everything. We use terminology as like He holds everything in the palm of His hands, but He has no hands. And now we consider His power in a different way. Because we can understand lifting something with our hands, and that's why God delivers this information to us in that way, because we can't comprehend God holding something with the power of His word. With just the pure utterance and pleasure and delight that He has in order to hold all things together. To bring to pass everything that He has. Consider Nahum in Nahum 1. Verses 3 through 5, as he gives us a description of God's power. He says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before Him. The hills melt, and the earth heaves at His presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Can your mind fixate upon what, What Nahum is telling us here, what he perceives of God as he sees this God that we worship is all powerful. That there's nothing that thwarts his plans. There's nothing that stands in his way. He said, he is great in power. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind. When we fear the storm, we fear it because we're not trusting God. God brings about the whirlwinds. He has his way with them. And when we know that God has the power of the whirlwind in his hand, and that should mean a lot to us in Oklahoma. We see more whirlwinds than most people do. But that is an extension, a very, very small extension of the power of our God Almighty. He says the clouds are the dust of his feet. The clouds are the dust of his feet. Consider a man as he walks down a dusty road and these clouds of dust are forming up under his feet. And he called, and Nahum says, the clouds are but dust under the feet of God. As he treads through the universe, it is but dust. His power is great. His presence is in all things, which displays his glory and brings about his power. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. As we saw at the parting of the Red Sea, as his people walked across in dry ground. He controls the wind and the waves. There is nothing that God does not have the power to do. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts, all by the hand of God. The mountains quake before him. Consider what is being said here. Because he's using this as an illustration that the mountains quake before him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. But do we see God the same way that the mountains and the hills and the earth sees him? Do we quake at the presence of the Almighty God? Do we melt in his presence and heave as the earth heaves at his presence? Or are we bold and prideful and say, no, I will stand? But he says that the whole world and all who dwell in it, this is who we should be. We should see God as this. And the world does not see God in this way. The world defies God. As I said, true worship is the humble submission to God in his word. We bow down before him. When we boldly come before his throne, we do not come to him boldly in arrogance. We come boldly before him in the humility in Jesus Christ. For we have no right to be there, but we've been brought in because of Christ. So we cannot go arrogantly before God, but we must go boldly in a humble spirit before him, because we are going before this God. This God. God's promises are affirmed by the works that he has done. Listen to Jeremiah 51. The Lord of hosts has shown by himself, surely I will fill you with men as with locusts, and they shall lift up a shoot against you. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasures. God affirms his promises and his threatenings by the very works that he has done. As he asked Job, where were you when I did all this? It is his power that we should bow down to, because it is his power that sustains every aspect of who you are in life and in godliness, in life and in death. This God whom we speak of here, when we see all his works of God and his mighty deeds, we must understand that there is infinitely more power in his very being than in his works and deeds combined. God's works conceal more of his power than they actually reveal. Consider that for a moment. That what we see in his creation, what we see in his miraculous things that he does in this world, they actually conceal more of who God is in his power than what is revealed. Because if we were to see God in the fullness of his power, we would be turned to ash. We would be turned to dust. Again, we must see God as high and lifted up. We must see God as other than us in all of his attributes. Because all of his attributes are holy, holy, holy. And so we need to see that what we do, what we are allowed to see of God, is but a glimmer of the fullness of who he is. Again, remember that God created all things out of nothing by no more than speaking them into existence. The beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, is the fear of the Lord. And when we understand these things about God, then we should have a fear of the Lord. We should have such adoration, such reverence for who God is, that we fall down before him and worship him, recognizing this God is not anything like any of us. He is the Almighty God. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and outstretched arm, there is nothing too hard for you." Consider the language. There's nothing too hard for God. There's nothing too hard nor too easy for God. Again, we're using human language to understand something about God. But God is not measured. So we cannot measure God and say, that could be too hard. That's too easy. But all things are alike for God, because God does not exert. He does not relinquish any of his energy. It is perfectly sustained all the time. And so therefore, we need to look at this in light of the fact that we know in our understanding that there is nothing too hard for God. That means that there is no prayer too difficult for God to answer. There is no need too hard for God to supply. There is no temptation that is too great that he cannot deliver you from. There is no misery so deep that he cannot bring restoration. If we see God for who he is, and we understand how powerful God is in his being, then why do we fear anything in creation? We have a God who is all-powerful, who says, all of my promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Therefore, why do we fear? If he made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and he set every star in place just as he precisely wanted them to be, what is our lives in comparison to all that we've seen God do? Is there anything too hard for God? When we pray, we should pray with expectation, knowing that God has all the power to do what we ask. And knowing that God has all the power to do just what we need. And if that's the case, our prayers will always be just what they need. We may not always get what we pray for, but we will always get what we need. Because God has the power to give us all that is necessary. Second Peter, starting in 1:1. Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You've heard me quote this scripture many times, but only in part. When I say that, when you heard me quote that God gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness, I've left the most important part of it out. It says, by his divine nature, by his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. By his divine power, we have all things. Why should we fear that we do not have what we need if God's power that said, let there be, and there was, why should we not believe that God's power is effective in all of life? Why do we fear when God himself, as we bow down before his word and submit to what he says, to the very power of its utterance, as he says, my divine power, I have given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given it all to us. And he's given it to us in a precise way. Through the knowledge of him who called us. And that's what we are doing today. Gaining the knowledge of him who called us. And we gain that knowledge through his word, because that's where that knowledge comes from. And so we bow down and submit ourselves unto the word of God so that we may see all the things that God has provided for us for life and godliness. It is not a mystical thing that God is providing. It is his word. It's the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ that gives us all things we need for life and godliness. There is nothing else. By his divine power, we have been given all things. And he goes so far as saying that by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. His promises are precious and great because he has the power to fulfill every promise without any effort. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Consider what this is saying. This does not mean that we become divine. It means that we have a communion with God in Christ. We are partakers within Christ because we have escaped the corruption of this world. Because we are now in the divine nature of Christ. We are partakers with him in his work. We're partakers of him in all he has done for us, because it's his divine power that has given it to us through his word and through the work of Jesus Christ. We have all things that we need for life and for godliness. And what is so amazing about God's power is that one of the greatest places that it is found is in his mercy. Psalms 59:16 says, I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. He's putting the idea of his power and his mercy together. For you have been my defense and my refuge in my day and of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praise, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. And in fact, mercy, I would have to say, is the greatest display of God's power in creation. And to go even a step further, that God's greatest show of power is found in weakness. In 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 18, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. How can we speak of the weakness of God? How can we even contemplate an idea that there is a weakness in God? Yet the Scripture tells us that God's weakness is greater than man's strength. We have already seen that God, in His power, is infinite, eternal, pure, perfect, incomprehensible. It is without end, unrestrained, self-existent, self-sustained. It cannot be added to, nor can it be decreased. How then can we speak of the weakness of God? Yet we see it in this passage. And this is where the greatest power of God has ever been displayed in all of creation. This power that is shown in weakness is greater than the power when He spoke all things into existence. For the power which He speaks, or the weakness in which He speaks about, is the weakness of sending His Son into this world, taking on flesh and becoming nothing, and walking amongst men, living upright before God, doing all that the Father commanded Him without the slightest bit of error in any of it, but loving Him perfectly day by day, moment by moment, and then taking upon Himself the curse and becoming sin for a people that were dead. In weakness, in the weakness of humanity, God died and rose again. And that is why He says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For mercy to men is weakness. Compassion to men is weakness. Sacrifice is weakness. We live in an age where man says that we have evolved, and evolution says survival of the fittest. But God said, I will make foolishness the wisdom of the wise, and I will show my weakness in my Son as He takes on flesh, and as the power raises Him from the dead. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes." The gospel which men are ashamed of, that men think are foolish, which men sees as pure weakness, this man was captured. He hung on a cross. He was humiliated before the masses. This man, who couldn't come off the cross, who couldn't come down, who couldn't keep himself from dying, this weak, miserable, undesirable man, he's the power of God unto salvation. It is the greatest power that the world has ever seen. For the person and work of Jesus Christ did not only create all things, but He has now taken that which was utterly dead, defiled, a reproach to His own nostrils, and He redeemed it by the weakness of His flesh and brought us to new life, that we may share in His glory, that we may share in the sonship of Jesus Christ. If you want to see the power and the glory of God, then we see it in the face of Jesus Christ. There is no greater power. Do not diminish the weakness of the cross. Do not diminish the weakness of the death of Christ. For it is in that weakness that the greatest power that God has ever displayed in all of His creation has been displayed and placarded for all of His creation to see. It shines brighter and brings more glory than every star that has ever been placed in the universe. The greatest display of the power of God is in Jesus Christ. And it is by that name that we are saved. By that work that we worship God. And it is by that name that we are sustained day in and day out. There is nothing too hard for God. Let's pray. Holy Father, as we bow our heads before You, in the humility of the cross, knowing that Your Holy Son was placed there because of us, knowing, Father, that even though we may be without excuse in this world because of the greatness, the majesty of all that You have created, yet it does not compare. It does not compare, O God, to the majesty and the splendor and the glory that shines bright through the weakness of Your Son dying upon the cross, bearing a curse for us, O God. Lord, oh, I pray that we would see the power of that resurrection in a way that we've never seen it before. That it is a power that comes directly from You and given to us for life. What a relief it is to know, oh God. What a relief it is to know that You're powerful, so powerful that Your promises are an absolute certainty. That Your mercy is not merely an offer of possibility, but a display of Your purpose in Your divine power. Oh God, strengthen our hearts and our minds. Let us live according to the power of Your word and of Your spirit. Let us rejoice in the person and work of Jesus Christ, for it is His name that should be exalted, and it is in His name we pray. Amen.